If you have bought a signed author copy from my website of the She Hears Bible Study, you will see an inscription that I write in the beginning of all of them, because it's probably one of the most impactful things that I learned personally that has changed my life. It says, "The Master has come and he calls for you." And this week we talk about this concept of how in the middle of Mary's sorrow and grief, Jesus comes and he calls her to himself. And so it's this concept of in the middle of our grief, the Master has come and he calls for you. In the middle of your sorrow, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your anger, in the middle of your mess, Jesus comes and he calls for you. It is one of the most beautiful pictures we see in this passage. And we're going to dive into this a little bit more today. This is the wrap up of the week of Mary, sister to Martha, that we studied in the She Hears Bible Study. Stay tuned.
Do you sometimes doubt if you're truly hearing God's voice or if it's really your own? Or have you been in a season where it feels like he's completely silent? Have you been praying for a way to learn how to hear his voice more clearly? Hey friends, I'm Rachel, host of the Hearing Jesus podcast. If you are ready to grow in your faith and to confidently step into your identity in Christ, then join me as we dig deep into God's word so you can learn to live out your faith in your everyday life. Hey friends, with summer coming up before we know it, I wanted to share with you about one of our partners, Kids Across America Camps. For over 30 years, their mission has remained the same, to build Christian leaders by encouraging, equipping, and empowering urban youth and their mentors through camp and education. In both my own life and in the life of my daughters, camp has been a life-changing, future-altering experience. For many kids, this is not only the highlight of the summer, but their lives. Children and teens dedicate their lives to Christ. Young believers put down deep roots in the faith. The food, the games, the sports, the friends, it's so much fun. With Kids Across America Camps, many of the kids and teens they serve come from under-resourced communities. Finances are often the only thing standing between them and camp, between them and an extraordinary first meeting with Jesus. What happens if they don't get to come? Well, more of the same. Many of these kids will spend all summer in environments that will keep them from being exposed to the love of Jesus and potentially exposing them to more violence, more crime, more alcohol and drugs. But if you send them to camp, everything can change. You can give towards camper scholarships that can truly make an eternal impact in the life of one of these students. Every gift counts. Even small gifts can be paired together to help sponsor a child to go to camp. But please don't wait. Only a few weeks remain before camp starts, and we want every deserving child and teen to be able to attend. Go online to give KAACamps, that's camps with a K, .org/hearingjesus. That's KAACamps.org/hearingjesus.
Hi, friends. Today we are continuing our She Hears Bible study by looking through the lens of chapter 5, which was Mary, sister to Martha. And like I had said last week, I originally wrote this as one larger study, but just two parts, and it was so long I had to, you know, break it into two. So while I think it is definitely important to hone in on the passages of scripture that we're talking about this week, I also want to look at a little bit of the portion from last week's study and how it relates to the foundational aspects of what we're going to study this week. So in saying that, I'm going to go ahead and read the first passage of scripture that we looked at where we kind of just remember who we're talking about in this scenario. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" I think it's important to address this because I often have been in a situation where I've heard this text preached or taught where Mary gets a bad rap. And to be perfectly honest, in times in my own life when I have read this, I always side with Martha because I'm a Martha. And I always just think, okay, Mary, this is a story about two sisters and okay. But Mary was, if we think about who Mary was and the behavior that she was exhibiting, I think it helps us understand her in a little bit different way. A lot of this is fleshed out in the book. So if you want information or more information on any of this, please pick up a copy. But we have to remember what being seated at the feet of a rabbi meant in that culture. That phrase, the phrase sit at the feet, really meant to be a disciple of someone. And so we see other examples of this in scripture. In fact, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And so her sitting at the feet of Jesus was evidence that she was one of his disciples. I think we sometimes forget there's elements in that culture that are different than what we've experienced, and it's easy to overlook that. But if we think about how Mary was being obedient to the teachings of the rabbi, it wasn't she was just being lazy or not wanting to help her sister. She was really trying to be obedient to what she had been taught to do. The other part of what we studied last week was in the story of Lazarus, and I'm not going to read that right now because it's pretty long, but in the story of Lazarus, when Mary responded, so Lazarus has died, Jesus has waited 4 days to come back to Bethany. Mary responded by, I could just see her hothead temper, that's how I imagine it. It's not that scripture says that, it's just how I imagine it, marching out to confront Jesus. And they had that kind of relationship where she felt comfortable confronting him and questioning him. Mary responded differently. Mary responded by staying seated on the floor of her home. And we touch on this a couple different times throughout the study, but in that culture, there was something called sitting Shiva. And so sitting Shiva meant that she would sit on the floor of her home for a week, sometimes up to 2 weeks, in grief of her brother. And so if we think about this in terms of how she was a disciple, a student of a Jewish rabbi at the time, and she knew that to be a Jewish cultural and religious practice, in all likelihood, she was doing that because she felt like that's where she needed to stay in response to her posture as a disciple. Now, the interesting thing that we see is that in her grief, Jesus comes to her where she's at. I say this over and over again because I think this is such a beautiful picture that we see from Scripture. In all of Scripture, I think this is one of the most beautiful things, where Martha says to Mary, "The Master is come, and he calleth for thee." I like that in the King James Version. As we go through it, the Master has come and he calls for you. And I think back through times in my own life when I have been in my grief, whether it was the failed adoption I mentioned in the study and I think last week's video, or I've lost both of my grandparents who raised me in a short period of time. So just that feeling of being orphaned, it was a very heavy season of grief for me. There's been different times where I have walked through grief. Maybe I wasn't sitting on the floor of my home, but I was in my bed, and I was in my bed with the covers over my head, and I would do the bare minimum of what I had to do for my kids or work or whatever it was. But my primary place I wanted to be was in my bed, just in my own little cocoon, in my own grief. I remember just this season of feeling just so overwhelmed with my emotions. And it was in that season that Jesus came and he met me right where I was. And so that's this picture that I see. I want to read just a couple lines from the book. It says, "In your grief, the Master has come and he calls for you. In your pain, the Master has come and he calls for you. In your doubt, the Master has come and he calls for you. In your fear, the Master has come and he calls for you. In your anger, the Master has come and he calls for you. In your anxiety, the Master has come and he calls for you." And you know, in all honesty, that list could go on and on. In your religion, the Master has come and he calls for you. Because think through, Mary in her religion was sitting on the floor of her home, sitting Shiva, really compelled to stay there because of the law.
My name's Preston Sprinkle and I host the Theology in the Raw podcast. Theologian Raw aims to help believers to think Christianly about theological and cultural issues by engaging in curious conversations with a diverse range of thoughtful people. I have conversations with a wide range of different guests who come from different perspectives, and no topic is off limits. Sexuality, abortion, politics, LGBTQ, warfare, violence, marijuana, immigration, you name it. If you have a theological or cultural issue that you have been wrestling with over 1,100 episodes, we've probably talked about it on Theologian Raw. Along with conversations with various people, I also address questions sent in from my audience every month. And occasionally, I will talk about some of my latest research projects that I'm currently working on. Theology in the Raw is not for everyone. It is uncut, uncensored, and I don't give trigger warnings. So check out Theology in the Raw through your favorite podcast app.
But what we see is Jesus coming to that place where he supersedes all else, and he comes to find us where we are. And he calls us to come with him. I think that is a powerful word that we need to be sharing. The reality of life is that if we're having a good season, we all face those hard seasons. And so in those moments where we are surrounded by people that are hurting in their anxiety, in their pain, in their depression, in their grief, in their sorrow, we need to be that sister that says to them, "Hey sis, in your grief, the master has come and he calls for you." Those are some powerful words that I think if we carry through in our relationships can really make an eternal impact, an eternal difference as we point each other back to Christ. So now we're going to get into the primary text for this week, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So Mary is seated. Now remember, we first saw Mary seated at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. Then we see her seated in her grief where Jesus comes to her. And now we're seeing her seated at the feet of Jesus again a posture of being a disciple. She is seated in a place of obedience. And the act that she does with the pure nard seems foolish to everyone else in the room. And in fact, we go in the full study, we go into the value of the nard, and it's super interesting. I would encourage you to check that out. In all likelihood, this was something incredibly valuable that had been passed down for generations. And remember, Bethany means house of poverty. They were in an area, they lived in an area where there was a lot of poverty. And so for the fact that she had saved this when it could have radically changed their lives in a way that would have taken them out of that area of town. They wouldn't have even had to live there probably if they had cashed in on that. It reminds me of something really powerful that I witnessed when I was on a mission trip one time. I was in a South American country. We were in an area where everybody that lived there was living extreme poverty. I mean, even the people that were wealthy, their house was like a one room house or maybe two rooms. It wasn't even anything that we, by our standards, would consider wealth. We were in this area and we had been ministering in a garbage dump to some children. And at the end of our trip, one of the gentlemen had this watch. He felt like he needed to give that to the missionary that we were with. And when he did, it was a powerful representation, and it just reminds me so much of this story, because when we got back to the States, we realized the value of that watch. Now, he had been given it to him by somebody else that had been traveling there, and we didn't know at the time how valuable it was, but it ended up being like a $40,000, $50,000 watch. I think about how that would have changed the life of that individual that gave that watch. I mean, $48,000 to $50,000, even if he had gotten half of that, for where he was living, the place that he was in his life, it would have been life-changing. But instead, God called him to, in obedience, to give that to the missionary, to bless the missionary. And I just think about that. That amount of obedience, this wasn't just, hey, I have this old watch in this drawer, I'm going to give it to you. This was something of incredible value that could have been life-changing. But yet, they still saw this more value in giving that to Jesus. And I think about how God has shown me over and over again how there's nothing wasted in the kingdom. And regardless of what the world might think is foolish, ultimately your relationship with God, your relationship and that close abiding with Christ is more important than any price tag that the world assigns to anything that we have. Our skills, our talents, our the things we own, any of that. Ultimately, our obedience is worth more than any financial gain. So again, we see Mary seated on the floor. And of course, she has some insult thrown at her, doesn't she? You know, I didn't put it together until I started to prepare for sharing this video with you guys today, but I have gone through a season in the last year and a half, and I mean, I guess we all have in some ways, but I've been in a season of transition where I have gone from being in a very public ministry where I'm with lots of people every day to a very private ministry, in the sense that a lot of my work is right here in front of my computer and my iPad and doing remote Zoom calls and WhatsApp calls and all those kinds of things, but I'm alone a lot. We have been part of an amazing thing that God is doing with a new church plant. And my heart is to jump in with both feet and just serve, because I have a servant's heart. But yet, I'm also in the process of sharing these words with you. And so I have this almost like this divided heart, where I definitely see God's hand in how he's been preparing me to pour back out the exciting things he's doing with a book. But because I led such a busy, chaotic lifestyle for the last decade, I have my flesh tendency is to try to jump in and help and do all the things. As I was kind of even just praying through that over the last couple months, the voice of the Holy Spirit keeps saying, stay seated. I struggle with that because I am just busy. I like being busy. I like feeling productive. I like feeling like I'm doing things. And even over the last couple months, as I'm like, okay, well, maybe I can, you know, go in this direction, God keeps saying, stay seated. So much so that even now with the new church plant, where there is a lot of work to do, I'm starting to learn how God is using other people to fulfill those roles, because he has pulled me out to fulfill this mission. That's a hard thing for me, because especially when it's my friends that need help and my friends that are living on mission and I've served with for a long time, my tendency is to want to just jump in and help. I mean, that's just the personality that I have. I am learning to stay seated. That has been a huge mark of obedience in my life, where I'm learning to just rest. I was reading this book earlier this year when I took a rest weekend for a couple days. And one of the things that I read during that week is rest is a weapon. And I never thought about it like that before. In fact, I would think, well, I can rest when I'm dead. Like, I got work to do. Every moment matters. And yes, every moment matters, but moments of rest matter too. Because I can't fight the enemy from a posture of weariness. So my rest, resting in him, resting in Jesus, is a weapon. And so I'm hearing these words, stay seated. And it wasn't until I started thinking through Mary's story today, where Judas is hurling insults at her and questioning what she's doing, she stays seated. And I thought about that even in terms of anytime you start doing a work for the Lord, it's predictable in the sense that you will meet resistance from the enemy. And we have a lot going on right now where we have this target on our back. To be perfectly honest, I was really caught off guard by where some of those targets were originating. You know, Judas had been part of the pack of disciples that had been traveling with Jesus, part of that inner circle. And here we have Mary, who's seated at the feet of Jesus, being obedient to what God has called her to do, and she is pouring out her gift on Jesus. And from the inner circle, there's an attack. I wish I could say I didn't experience that, but that would be a lie. And I think my tendency in my flesh would be to rise up and fight with the truth, with evidence, with proof, with all of the things I know to be true. And yet God has said, stay seated. It's been incredibly hard for this loudmouth justice warrior to be seated. But what do we see Jesus do? He says, leave her alone. You see, he is our defender. He knows the truth. He knows her heart. He knows her motivation. He knows the fact that he has put her in this place for this moment so that in her obedience, she can fulfill the greatest calling of her life. And he has defended her against the voice of somebody in a circle that thinks what she's doing is ridiculous, that tries to even be dishonest in the way that he's attacking her. And what do we see Jesus do? Leave her alone. In all reality, that has been life-changing for me. I know I'm exactly 100% where I'm supposed to be. I know it. But the flaming arrows keep coming. And so as I am listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who is saying, stay seated, what I've realized is he is my defender. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter if they question my motives or my intention or my foolishness. What matters is that Jesus is my defender. I think it's important to remember what happens next after this scene. When Mary anoints Jesus with the nard, which is like a fragrant ointment, really, that fragrance stays with him. If you go throughout the scriptures, and again, this is in the book, you will see when there was a processional where a king would be going through a town, one of the things that was done in that time frame is the king would be anointed with a perfume so that before you could even see the king, you could smell him. And as he passed by, he would have a royal aroma. Mary anointing Jesus with this nard, it would have been very powerful. It was a huge amount. Value of the size of that jar would have been incredible, but it was a huge amount, which meant that that aroma would have likely have stayed with him as he rode the donkey. People are claiming, you know, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. As he went on that triumphal entry, he had the aroma of a king. When he walked the Via Dolorosa, he had the aroma of a king. When he was put on the cross, he had the aroma of a king. Mary was instrumental in establishing the kingship of Jesus in a way that others could recognize. Her obedience opened up the opportunity to be a witness. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be in that posture. I want to be in a place where my obedience points others to Christ. I don't always understand it. We won't. Sometimes this side of heaven, we won't. Maybe God will reveal that. Maybe he won't. But it's about my obedience. Regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of how it looks to anybody else, regardless of the inner circle critique, it doesn't matter. What matters is that I stay seated at the feet of Christ. Because that posture of being seated at his feet will give me the opportunity to be obedient in a way that he can use to glorify himself and advance the kingdom. So my question for you is, where are you seated? Are you seated at the feet of Jesus as a disciple, just learning, going through this Bible study, learning about who he is and trying to understand more? That's a perfect place to be. Says, stay there. Are you seated in your grief or your sorrow or your confusion or your religion or your anxiety? Are you paralyzed? If that's the case, I want to say the Master has come and he calls for you. He doesn't want you to stay stuck there. Ultimately, the goal is for you to be seated at the feet of Christ in a way that prepares you for your greatest calling. That looks different for everybody. But it doesn't matter. It's between you and Jesus. I want to pray for you, but that's the question I want you to think about this week. Where are you seated? Father God, thank you for my friends. As they work through this study, I pray that you would move them to a posture of being at your feet, and that out of an overflow of their joy and their love for you, they will be ready to be obedient to whatever it is that you call them to do. God, I thank you that we are never so far away that you can't reach us, that in our sorrow or our brokenness or our pain, you come and you say, the master has come and he calls for you. You call us out of the darkness and into the light so that we can be obedient servants for you. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the King, Lord God. May we also have that aroma of Christ as we share the gospel with those in the world around us. I thank you and I praise you for your Holy Spirit and the way that you draw us in and teach us about you. I thank you and praise you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey friends, before you go, real quick, I want to let you know that we have extra resources at shehears.org to help you grow in your faith. Whether you're looking for a new Bible or Bible tabs or additional Bible studies, I've curated a selection of some of my favorite things that I think you're really going to love. So with Easter coming up, I want to offer you 10% on the store. If you go to shehears.org and go to our shop on the resources page, you can enter the code HEARINGJESUS for 10% off between now and Easter. Happy shopping! Hey friends, if this podcast helped encourage, empower, or equip you in your walk with God, I would love it if you would head over to Apple Podcasts and leave me a review. That's the number one way you can support my show. You can also join our free Facebook community or Instagram page where I share inspirational tips, bonus content, resources, and prayer throughout the week. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Know that you are so loved. Keep going.